That would be great. So we always have nursery available for ages 2 to 6, children's church, really, we usually call it. They have a little Bible lesson and kind of a study sheet, coloring sheet as part of that, and some playtime as well. And then after the service, we're going to be having some snacks, and then we have Sunday school available after as well for any who'd like to stay for Sunday school. So I'll announce it at the end of the service, but we will have a time of snacks and coffee available in between our service and Sunday school. Well, would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 this morning? Colossians chapter 2, and if you don't have your own Bible with you, this is going to be in one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you, Colossians chapter 2, and I forgot to get the page number, so Dan, if you can just look that up and let me know, I'll announce that so you can look at it. I think it's always good to see what we're preaching in God's Word for yourself. So if you don't have your own Bible, there's those blue pew Bibles under one of the chairs in front of you, and we'd love for you to take one of those today as well. We offer those every week as our gift to you, and we have lots up in a closet. We'll just replace those, and we'd love for you to have your own copy of God's Word, 984. So that's on page 984 in one of those blue pew Bibles, page 984, Colossians chapter 2. Well, there are some big moments in life when we realize that life has completely changed, and in some sense, there's no going back. Now, often, not always, that's a good thing, but let me give you a few good examples. Have you ever moved, and you think back to maybe where you live now, and you think of your first morning in your new house or your new apartment, wherever you're living, and you realize, wow, this is really different. This is where I live now. I still remember the first morning that we woke up in Vermont. As you know, Vermont isn't too big, so we were, I don't remember where, somewhere outside of Pennsylvania, maybe Ohio, the night before. And so our first night in Vermont was our first night in our new place. And I just remember this sense of, wow, I am completely a Vermont resident now. I live here. If you're married, if you can remember back to when you first got married, you know, often those first couple of weeks, there's a lot of wonderful things about those first couple of weeks. There's also sometimes kind of a sense of shock, like you turn around and there's somebody following you, you know, and you're always together. And so there's this sense of, wow, things have completely changed. I am married now. There's a new sense of a new identity. If you have children, I can remember moments and days after each of my children were born where there's a sense of, oh, wow, I can't forget this child anywhere. You know, there's this new human being that I'm expected to take care of. And even if you can't believe that they let you out of the hospital with a baby, you are responsible for that baby now. Life has completely changed. You're completely a mom or completely a dad now. Well, today in Colossians chapter 2, I want us to see three complete realities of salvation that baptism puts on display. Three complete changes in your spiritual reality. And so today we're taking a one-week break from Philippians. We have two more Sundays, Lord willing, in the book of Philippians. We'll be back there next Sunday. But today I want us to ask the question in Colossians chapter 2, why baptism? And as we study Colossians 2, we're going to see three reasons for answers to the question, why baptism, although there are many more. We're going to see in this passage, baptism displays complete salvation, baptism displays complete forgiveness, and baptism displays complete victory. Baptism is one of those big moments in life, in a significant way, kind of like a big move or a marriage or having a child. It's a step where you say, I am completely a follower of Jesus now, and I'm willing to show it publicly, not just think it. And to understand what's going on in Colossians chapter 2, though, let's take a look first at verses 9 and 10. So I'm going to start reading in Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in him, in Christ, in other words, in the context here, verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, notice right away here in verses 9 and 10, we see how important who Jesus is and what he has done is to our understanding of the good news of the gospel. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know what he has done in order to be saved by him. Paul the Apostle here says in verse 9 that the whole fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily. In other words, Jesus couldn't be more perfectly human, fully human, and he couldn't be more fully God. He's perfect human. He's not sinful human, but he's fully human. And we see clearly here in verse 9 that he's fully God. But then in verse 10, Paul shocks us. Did you notice that? By explaining, this isn't our focus verse, but just notice in verse 10 how shocking this is, that we have been filled in Christ. We have been made complete. In other words, in Christ, we have been filled is how he literally says it here. There's nothing else the Colossian believers needed to get to heaven or to have forgiveness or relationship with God even today. And there's nothing else that we need other than knowing Jesus as our Savior. So we're going to see three aspects of that completeness, that fullness that he talks about in verse 10, that baptism displays, hopefully answering from one angle, because there's many reasons why baptism. If you want to be thinking about baptism and maybe eventually potentially baptized yourself, I just want you to know there's this really great little booklet, Why Should I Be Baptized? By Bobby Jameson. And we have some extras of this, so if you're considering this for yourself, just let me know this morning, or Andrew know, or send me an email. The email on the bottom of the bulletin comes to me, and we will be sure and get you a copy of that to get you thinking about baptism. The first thing I want us to see in verses 11 and 12 is that baptism displays complete salvation. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Baptism displays complete salvation. Let's read verse 11 first. It says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." Now, first, I just want you to know we will get to baptism. But if you are a regular here, or you just came this morning because your, you know, family or friends are getting baptized, you might be a little uncomfortable right now thinking, what in the world? Why are we talking about circumcision all of a sudden? That's strange. That's uncomfortable. Well, I want to ask you to hold on, and we're going to make it clear, because I want us to understand verse 11 and what we see in verse 11 so that we can understand why this comes up in Colossians chapter 2, what he's explaining here and the power of what he's explaining spiritually, so that we can understand baptism better starting in verse 12 and how that ties into that. It seems from things that Paul teaches in the book of Colossians that there were maybe kind of two main heresies going on in the Colossian church or in that city, and maybe a mixture among some of the people, at least in the church at Colossae. Part of that was a mixture of paganism, pagan philosophy, and then there was this mixture of Jewish legalism. So there was this idea that Jesus was good, but Jesus wasn't enough to be saved. So maybe it was kind of like, you know, he opens the door to salvation, but there's a bunch of things that you have to do to be fully saved, to be saved. So in other words, maybe they were saying basically that Jesus was God only in a little g sense, because then you had to add certain aspects of pagan philosophy. Or it seems, it could be from what he's saying here about circumcision, they were saying you have to add certain Jewish legal requirements, certain rituals like circumcision in order to be saved. In other words, some in the Colossian church were being told that Jesus isn't enough. And for at least some of them, it seems they thought that this religious ritual that God had commanded for the Jewish people would save them. But what I want us to see for just a couple of minutes, and we'll see how that ties into salvation and baptism, is that physical circumcision, as important as it was to the identity of the Jewish people and to those who identified with the Jews under the Old Covenant, it was never supposed to be a sign of salvation. God says over and over in the Old Testament that a spiritual circumcision, a heart change, as we're going to see here, is what was needed, that the circumcision was a picture of. In other words, they needed a spiritual, radical, permanent change, a spiritual surgery that would show they're a changed people. We're going to spend just a couple minutes understanding circumcision in the Bible. Genesis chapter 17, if you're taking notes on your bulletin, Genesis chapter 17, in verses 10 to 11, God makes it really clear that every Jewish male, as well as foreigners who lived among Israel, were to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. I'm just going to read a few of those verses. There's a lot more in Genesis 17. It says in verses 10 to 11, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, notice in what I just read, that's in Genesis 17, verse 11. He says, God tells Abraham that It's a sign of the covenant God made with Israel, not necessarily a sign of individual salvation. In other words, each individual still had to believe in God, just as Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, did for himself, personally and individually. So we often see in the Old Testament, God would tell them, look, it's not the physical minor surgery that is so important, even though for them he's saying, I told you to do that. It's what it symbolizes, which is a radical permanent change. So what they needed and what we need today is a heart change towards God. For example, Deuteronomy 10:16, you see this in many places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10:16, he tells them, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. That's something they can't do, right? It's something God has to do. That's going to bring us back to Colossians 2, verse 11. Deuteronomy 36, Moses says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Do you see that? God's going to do this surgery. And the heart of your offspring. So you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Jeremiah the prophet, another one, over and over tells the people to circumcise their hearts. In other words, have a radical, permanent change of heart towards God. So we plan to study the book of Romans starting in September, and so we'll be getting into this more later this year. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul demonstrates clearly that circumcision was never an act of salvation. He explains how Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise of salvation, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's quoting Genesis chapter 15. But this happened even before Abraham was circumcised. So if the father of the Jews was saved without this religious ritual, then it was never something that gave salvation. Rather, it was an outward sign of belonging to the old covenant before Jesus died, and it was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward change of heart that that person now loves and wants to obey God. So in other words, what we see clearly from the Old Testament into the New, we could look at many other verses, and we will when we get to Romans later this year, is that God was always concerned with the heart, not outward ceremonies. Ceremonies can be important, right? It's important to be baptized. It's important to come together as a church and to sing and to pray and to read God's word. But he cares about our heart first and foremost. So when Paul says in Colossians 2:11, if you take a look back at your Bibles, that the believers in Jesus have been given a circumcision made without hands, he's talking about something spiritual that God has done in them. So back to Colossians 2:11, he says, they, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, I think what he's referring to there is how their flesh, their sinful nature, in other words, their humanness, their fallen sinful humanness is changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. To say it graphically, because it's a graphic picture in the Bible, their sinful nature was cut away. And it was done by Jesus. And I think this is the spiritual circumcision of our hearts that was prophesied that would happen in the new covenant. In other words, we can now choose to not sin. We are now free to follow God from the heart. If you want to write it down, we don't have time this morning, but Romans chapter 6 is a very much parallel passage to Colossians chapter 2. And you see the same idea that at the moment of salvation, we're going into verse 12 now in Colossians 2, we're spiritually united to Jesus. It's like his death became our death. He died the death that we deserved, and that means that his resurrection will become our resurrection someday. That means we have new spiritual life today because of Jesus. And we see the same idea in Romans chapter 6, that our old self is crucified so that we're no longer enslaved to sin. So how does baptism tie into this? Look at the next verse, Colossians 2, verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism displays our complete salvation because it is a picture of the gospel message. It's a picture of what happens to us when we believe in Jesus and we're saved. Our hearts toward God, in other words, are radically changed at that moment of salvation, at that moment of complete belief in Jesus for salvation. A radical permanent change has happened, like we saw in Colossians 2, verse 11. Notice how he words our spiritual resurrection in verse 12. He says, you were also raised. Do you notice that? This is not talking here about a future physical resurrection, even though we are promised that because of the spiritual resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection, spiritual life that has already happened. In just a little bit, as we move on through Colossians 2, we're going to see he says you were dead in your sins. You were spiritually dead before you knew Jesus, so you needed a resurrection. And notice, if you are a believer in Jesus today, he says you were also raised. This is like in Ephesians 2, 6. Where he says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places now. God sees you as so saved that he sees you basically as already in heaven. That's how he sees you spiritually. Just an incredible thought. So the Apostle Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15 the basics of the gospel message. What is the good news? We use the word gospel a lot because the Bible uses it a lot. Gospel means good news. What is the good news about Jesus? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the very basics of this good news message about Jesus is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again from the dead. And you see all of those basics of the gospel here, the gospel facts here in Colossians 2:12. Take a look at verse 12. You see that Jesus was buried after he died for us. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. So in baptism, we're showing that we identify with Jesus. It's like I said before the baptisms today, we're saying in baptism, I'm with Jesus. I'm identifying with Jesus now. And in verse 12, if you look at Colossians 2:12, again, the words in the original language in the New Testament was written in are very expressive. The idea is we are co-buried with Christ. You see that? We're identified with him now. We're co-buried with Christ. We're co-raised with Christ. And then in verse 13, we are co-made alive in Christ. And so in baptism, we are identifying with Jesus partly through replaying and partly through remembering the gospel. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again for me. And here in Colossians 2, and I believe also in that parallel passage in Romans chapter 6, we see that baptism shows outwardly what has already happened to us inwardly. In other words, baptism is a physical outward display of something that has happened to us spiritually inside. Do you see how this connects with verse 11 now? So when somebody is saved by Jesus, there's a very real sense in which the moment they are saved, they're spiritually identified with Jesus on the cross, and they die to themselves, but then they are spiritually resurrected. And this spiritual resurrection means there's spiritual life inside of us now. It means that we will be physically resurrected one day, given new resurrection bodies that will never die. I remember talking with somebody once who said that before they were saved, they were reading the Bible and studying it a lot, trying to understand it for themselves. And they caught themselves, even though they didn't believe in Jesus yet, they caught themselves wishing that it were true. And that's always stuck with me because I remember telling them, I think that's the moment when you started to understand the gospel. Because suddenly they realized, man, if I can get in on this, and I can, through grace, through a gift from God, if I can have all of my sins wiped out, as we're going to see in the next verse, in verse 13, and I can have the promise of resurrection because of Jesus, That's incredible. Think about the new heavens and the new earth that the end of the Bible talks about. I want to be in on that. I don't want God's judgment. I don't want eternal punishment in hell. I want to be forgiven by God. And it's a gift. It's something we just have to receive. And so that's the start of understanding the gospel. If you realize that and you start to wish that it were true, suddenly it doesn't sound crazy. At some point when you believe in that fully and you grab onto Jesus fully and you realize that miracle has happened in your heart that we were talking about, where you were dead to yourself, as we're going to see in verse 13, you were dead spiritually is what I mean to say, and then God co-raised you spiritually with Jesus and he will raise you physically just as Jesus was risen. If you believe that, suddenly it doesn't sound crazy to get into a tank of water in front of 100 people to proclaim that this is what you truly believe. So someone might ask, if baptism displays complete salvation, then why get baptized? If the salvation is complete, if it's only a picture of my salvation, if it's only a remembrance of what Jesus has already done to me, then why be baptized? Well, that's the same argument that would rightfully raise an eyebrow if a married man asked his wife, you know, since we're already married, I don't really want people to know what's going on. I'm just going to walk around without my wedding ring. Then she might wonder what's going on, if that's his motive. And think about it. The ring is not what marries you, but it is what displays to the world that you are married. And in a very similar sense, baptism is not what saves you, but it's what God chose. It's what he commanded to display to the world that you are identified with him, that you are saved. It's a symbol that points to a greater reality, what Jesus has done. So we've seen in verses 11 to 12, baptism displays complete salvation. And then a little shorter, I want us to see, this is important though, in verses 13 and 14, that baptism displays complete forgiveness. So in verses 11 and 12, Paul emphasized that salvation is complete in Jesus, apart from any religious ritual, although baptism pictures that complete salvation that God has done. And then here in verses 13 and 14, he emphasizes that forgiveness is complete apart from any human work. Take a look at verse 13. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Do you see the strong language there? Verse 13, dead in your trespasses. That means sin, what separated us from God, unable to respond spiritually. Just like a dead person physically can't respond physically, we couldn't respond spiritually. In other words, he's saying, look, spiritually dead people cannot make themselves alive. But guess who can? God can. He rose Jesus from the dead, and he does the same to us when he gives us new spiritual life. He resurrects us spiritually. That's what baptism displays. And then one day he'll raise us physically because we have that new spiritual life in us. Look at verse 12 again. "In which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." John Piper explains what happened to the record of our sins like this. He says, how was this damning record nailed to the cross? In other words, what said that our sin deserved God's punishment? How was this damning record nailed to the cross? Parchment was not nailed to the cross. Christ was. So Christ became my damning record of bad and good deeds. In other words, my righteousness is in him. He endured my damnation. There is no salvation by balancing the records. There is only salvation by canceling records, end quote. It is as if there were this list of ways that you've broken God's law, and Jesus took that list and nailed it to the cross and then wrote across that list with his own blood, canceled, paid in full, debt paid. It no longer stands against you because it's paid for. If you have any sort of debt right now, just imagine the freedom that you will feel someday when that loan is completely paid off. And then imagine the freedom and the sense of relief and just excitement you would feel if somebody paid it off for you. If all continues, if nothing changes, then when I'm 66, I will open an email that says that my mortgage balance is enclosed for the last time. And that mortgage balance will have a beautiful zero on it. paid in full. What an incredible feeling. Just imagine that feeling, knowing that your debt is gone. So for those of you who have paid off your mortgage, just think back to the relief of first knowing that you would no longer owe any amount of money or interest to the bank every month. That gives you just a little picture of the kind of relief and joy we can experience, we can feel, knowing that our sins have been completely paid for, that Jesus completely paid the debt for us. We owed a debt to God. It was way worse than a car loan or a mortgage. It was a debt that we could never pay, and yet it was paid by somebody else who could pay it, by Jesus. It is finished. He canceled that record of debt, as it says in verse 13, and he can pay it, and he did if you believe in him. This morning, if you're thinking through all this for yourself and you're thinking about, well, what do I believe about Jesus? And we want you to know that we're here for you. It's one reason that we exist as a church, is to help people get to know Jesus and then to know him deeper and to grow together in following him and knowing him. And if you're not ready to believe in him yet, we're glad that you're here. And on your way out, there's some great pamphlets on the welcome table in the foyer. One is called Who is Jesus? The other is called What is the Gospel? I encourage you to grab one of each of those if you'd like. It's a good starting place to start to think through this for yourself. But if you're in a place this morning where you realize and you believe Jesus died for me, you believe that he died for your sins and fully paid for it, like it says here in Colossians 2:13, you believe that he rose again so that you can have complete forgiveness. The Gospel of John tells us Jesus said that anyone who comes to him like that, he will never cast out. He will receive you and he will give you complete forgiveness. So we've seen that baptism displays complete salvation. We've seen baptism displays complete forgiveness. And for just a moment, I want us to see that baptism displays complete victory. Take a look at verse 15. He says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in Jesus, not in shame, by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus, in other words. The Bible makes clear we still wrestle against spiritual evil. It says that in many other places. But now we wrestle against evil knowing that we have victory because Jesus won the victory. We can be victorious now, and we will be completely victorious one day because of Jesus. Take a look at verse 15 again. When Paul uses the word triumph in verse 15 about what Jesus has done over spiritual evil, Satan and demons, in other words, what would have come into the mind of those who originally read this letter is a triumph parade. When a Roman general would come back to Rome from defeating an army, there was a huge parade in Rome. And the language that Paul is using here, showing that Jesus has defeated Satan, and there's a celebration on in heaven now, and there's a celebration on earth now as the church gathers every week celebrating and remembering what Jesus has done. One Roman historian, just to give you an idea of what would have popped into their minds when they read this about Jesus having a triumph over spiritual evil and authorities, one Roman historian wrote about a giant celebration that happened, a triumph parade, when a Roman general came back from defeating Macedonia. And all of Rome came out for this triumph parade that says, the historian said, they were all dressed in white. And 259 chariots passed by first with statues and pictures and huge images taken from the enemy. Next, there were so many wagons of armor from the enemy that the historian could not count how many wagons there were. He said it was piled up, almost falling out. After the wagons came 3,000 people carrying the enemy's silver. Then came the captives, then sacrificial oxen after them with ribbons on their horns, Macedonian gold after that, then the captured king and his servants and family, and then finally the victorious general dressed in purple gold, interlaced in his robe, purple robe with gold interlaced, holding a laurel branch in his hand, signifying victory, and behind him, all the soldiers who came from that victory, who came from that battle, also holding laurel branches and singing the praises of Rome, but also of their general. Brothers and sisters, our general, Jesus, has won a much greater triumph, a much greater victory than any Roman general ever did. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. He has defeated even death and all demons. He has authority over them. And baptism shows that we identify with the one who has defeated all spiritual evil. In other words, if you know Jesus, you no longer need to be afraid of spiritual evil. We believe it exists. We believe that demons and Satan are dangerous today. That's the tension that the Bible shows. But we know that in Jesus, we're safe. If we cling to him, he has defeated them. Let's go back to verse 14 as we close. Remember it said that Jesus took the record of debt that stood against us and nailed it to the cross? Well, remember when criminals were crucified? We see this in the story of Jesus being crucified. Remember what the Romans would do? They would take a piece of paper that said their crime, and they would put that, they would nail that above their head. So if you were watching a crucifixion, it might say murder. It might say insurrectionist. For Jesus, they couldn't find anything wrong, remember? So it said the King of the Jews, because he had done no wrong. Well, the picture that he's giving us in verse 14 is that all of our sins were nailed above our heads on that piece of paper. It would be a very long list, right? I was thinking about this. If I was being crucified and there was that list of sins I have done, my list would go clear down to the ground. But you know what Jesus is saying here, what Paul's saying that Jesus has done here? Is that Jesus has taken that list. He's taken that list and he's nailed that to the cross. He's written in his blood, forgiven, canceled, victory over that sin and over any accuser. And that's true for you too if you are trusting in Jesus, because we have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory. And that is what baptism shows. Let's pray. God, we praise you for this wonderful picture that you have given your church in baptism, where we can show that we are identifying with Jesus, that we are with you. We display what you have done for us in salvation, how we died to ourselves and how we were given new spiritual life because of Jesus. And so this morning, God, We have clapped, we have sang as we have celebrated the victory that you have won for Jackson and Ashley. Lord, many of us think back to our baptism day and we can remember that day that we stood in front of your church, wherever that was, and said, yes, I'm with Jesus publicly. I want to say that. I want to show that. God, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that it's free. We thank you, God, that it is such a glorious, complete salvation. I pray this morning, Lord, that if somebody here is struggling with persistent sin in their lives that they can't get rid of, that they would remember that they would be able to grab onto that complete victory in Jesus. It's a slow process on this side of heaven sometimes, God. You tell us that. But God, give them encouragement this morning that all their sins are forgiven if they're in him, and that Satan has been defeated. God, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that you would do that miracle that we've seen displayed today, that you would bring salvation and complete forgiveness and victory in Jesus today. And so we praise you one more time as we close in singing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, worship team, would you come? And as they come, I just want to let you know that we always have a prayer team up here at the end of the service.